Once again, reading from Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. It is truly impossible to know another person's heart. We cannot fully know whether someone is genuine or an imposter, whether they are sincere or a mere pretender. But if you have come to know Jesus Christ, if you have humbled yourself before him, if you have turned to him in willing faith, turning from your sin and trusting him, if you are following him, do you know how much God loves you? Let me help you out. No, you do not. You do not know how much God loves you. You may be starting to grasp the slightest, faintest sliver of a whisper, of an inkling, of a sense of God's love for you. And that sliver of a hint, of a whisper, of an inkling, of a sense of God's love for you means everything to you. It does. It's the most precious thing in the world. But you cannot know, you do not know how much God loves you. And the reason I say this is pretty simple, because God's love for his people is infinite, and we are finite. And the finite cannot comprehend, cannot fully grasp the infinite. And what this means is that through all eternity, we will never ever come to the end, to the completeness of God's love for his people. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we may be a little closer to the goal, but we will never fully grasp or exhaust the wonder of God's love for his people. I know that doesn't rhyme, but its truth is absolutely astonishing. And such is the unfathomable, the incomprehensible, the unsearchable riches of the love of God for his people in Christ Jesus. Words could never express this fully, even if they did rhyme. And that's why Paul prays for this beloved church in Ephesus. They needed to come closer to the goal of knowing God's love for them. In fact, their crying, pressing, urgent need, our crying, pressing, urgent need, your crying, pressing, urgent need is to know more the love of Christ for you. The love of Christ for all of his beloved daughters and sons. I don't think the Beatles knew what they were singing, but they were not far from the truth, rightly understood. All you need is love. As long as it's the love of Christ, all you need is love. So in this remarkable prayer, a prayer that contains some powerful paradoxes, Paul implies some imperatives. And if this is what Paul was praying for the church, and by implication, if this is what we should be praying for the church, then it leads us to certain goals, actions, outcomes that we must press for. And here is the first. We must fight to know the love of Christ. Now, that probably sounds a little paradoxical itself. But there is very little in this world, I would submit to you, nothing that would commend to us the love of Christ, and much that would militate against it. You know, we considered those first three verses in chapter 2, and we found three really serious enemies. Enemies to our souls, enemies to our hope and faith in Christ. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Yeah, the course of this world knows nothing of the love of Christ, not a bit. And of course, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience only seeks to deflect us and distract us from the love of Christ. And then, of course, our own sinful flesh, the sinful self, would always draw us away from the love of Christ. And so for the believer, it is a fight. It is a mortal combat in this world to know the love of Christ. And that's why Paul was on his knees for them, he says, pleading for them. And we should be on our knees for one another. This is a supernatural work of God. We don't fight this with weapons of this world. We can't accomplish this in our own strength. We need the supernatural working of God. It seems amazing, but just so that we can understand God's love. Just so that we can know the love of God. And so for the believer, this fight to the death in this world is very sobering. In this text, Paul uses several power words. Verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family, I think maybe, or the whole family, God's family in heaven and on earth, is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. He pleaded with God, the Almighty Maker and Ruler of all things, that by the riches of his glory, inexhaustible, that he might grant them power and strength, to be strengthened with power. Do you know why they needed to be strengthened with the power of God's glorious power? Because they did not know the love of Christ. You know, they had a mild hint of a sense of it, but it had not broken upon them with hurricane force, bowling them over and blowing them away with the stunning, inexpressible wonder of the love of God. And those enemies, the world, the devil, and the flesh, they keep misdirecting us and diverting us from pursuing the warm and wonderful truth of the love of Christ for us. You know, we sense in the love of Christ something otherworldly, something wonderful and deeply satisfying. And then those enemies, the devil and the flesh and the world, go to work at trying to distract us. And so we're thinking, wow, the love of Christ. And the world says to us, Taylor Swift and TikTok and Trump, good or bad. And all of these things. It's a distraction. It's drawing us away from what's primary, knowing with experience the love of Christ for us. And so it's the devil comes along and he says, hey, you know, that's fine, but I've got something for you that's more glamorous and more flattering to you. And we say, oh, what is that? And then, of course, the sinful flesh says, you know, whatever the world says, whatever the devil says, I'm in. You're outnumbered. And so we must pray for each other, and then each one of us, you must fight. Fight. Fight with all of his power at work in you. Fight to expose and reject the lies, or you will miss the great wonder of the love of Christ, the greatest tragedy. You know, Paul technically prays in verse 17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The heart, you know, is akin to the will, the control center of one's life. Formerly, in the control center stood self. Sin and self were there. They were in charge of the life. But his prayer is now that the sinful self might be overthrown, vanquished, rejected, and killed even, mortified, put to death. And then that Christ instead may dwell there in the center, in the control center of the life. And this comes through knowing and resting in his love. Nobody loves me like Jesus does. Not my mama, not my daddy, not my teacher, not my pastor. I'm trying, but nobody loves me as Jesus loves me. I don't even love myself as wonderfully as Jesus loves me. Powerfully, wisely, kindly, more so than self. You want this love. It is the best thing. There's nothing like it. So fight. Fight to know the love of Christ for you. And then we must explore the love of Christ. And it's true, we will never ever get to the end. We will never fully comprehend the infinite love of God for us. But we can still explore, can't we? You know, this wide world, this universe that God has made is glorious. It is stunningly glorious. It is so vast. It is beyond our comprehension. Most of us cannot... You realize it's immense, so immense that no one could ever possibly reach the end of the universe. We're never going to get there. Most of us can't even, you know, leave this atmosphere, let alone to the furthest galaxy. It's not going to happen. And this planet itself is remarkable beyond our understanding. Most of us will never reach the highest point in this planet, Everest. Take it off your bucket list. You're not going to get there. None of us can reach the lowest point. It's just so inhospitable, the deepest depth. We can't get there. You're not going to get there. And think about the micro world. You know, we're told, we haven't seen it, but we're told there's molecules, that there's atoms, and then there's smaller things. And I think, honestly, if we could see them, they are smaller than the smallest things. You're never going to get there. So don't throw up your hands and say, you know, I can't get to the furthest galaxy, so I'm just going to forget it. We can see a lot of stars, even though we can't see the farthest star. We can explore this great creation. We can climb some hills. We can get up there and see the vastness of the valley laid out before. We can do that. We can't get to the depth of the ocean, but coral reefs and all of the incredible, limitless types of sea creatures and the majestic whales and the terrifying sharks, we can get some of it. And it was the love of Christ that made all things. And that love extends beyond the furthest reaches, the highest heights, the deepest depths, the smallest sub-sub-particles, and yet we can explore the love of Christ. We are urged to explore the glories of the love of Christ for his people, every dimension of the all-sufficient love of Christ. We will find, wonder of wonders, that it is a cruciform love. It is a cross-shaped love. In fact, the Bible is very explicit in telling us that the highest, the greatest expression of the love of God that we can grasp is to go to the cross and see the wonder of the Son of God who gave his life for sinners. In fact, Paul talks about this in Romans 5. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the Bible everywhere tells us that this is it. This is the fullness that we can experience and know the love of God. It's in the atonement when Christ Jesus, the Son of God, gave his life for sinners on the cross. That the fullness of the glory of God's love was revealed. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, which means that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Explore Christ's love for his people in every dimension. I mean, honestly, what else really is there to look into? What else would hold the practical help? What else would be of any kind of stunning interest besides the great love of Christ for his people? The breadth and length, the height and the depth, as one writer puts it, broad enough to encompass all mankind, long enough to last for eternity, deep enough to reach the most degraded sinner, and high enough to exalt him to heaven. I know it surpasses knowledge. We will never come to the end of it, but even though we cannot see the farthest star, we can see a lot of stars. And we can see many of God's wonders. We can explore much of God's creation. It is a love that seeks us when we have lost our way, that strengthens us when we are faint and failing, that straightens us when we are crooked and perverse like the world, and soothes us when we are utterly brokenhearted. It is the love of a dear companion in the darkest night, of a faithful friend to whom we pour out our heart in our of confusion and loss, the wise father whom we flee to in our perplexity and bewilderment, the rock of refuge when all else have failed, abandoned, or betrayed us. And again, that's just the beginning. That's not even the first bite of the first apple of the endless orchard of the love of God. It's vaster, broader, wider, deeper than all of that. It's wide, high, deep, long. It's far greater than us all, and so it is sufficient for each of us. One writer tells of Napoleon going to the prisons that had formerly been under the authority of the Inquisition, opening doors, and behind the rusty, creaking hinges of one dungeon cell, they located the body of an old man chained to the wall. He had managed, though, to scratch in the plaster of that wall a cross. And then he'd written four words around that cross. Wide, long, deep, high. Even as he starved to death, he was feasting on the love of Christ. And it was enough. It covered every dimension of his life and eternity. And beloved, think about it. Know full well that the greatest tragedy in all of eternity is not to suffer the endless torments of hell. It is to have missed the love of Christ. Paul employs an interesting word picture in verse 19, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. How can anyone know something that surpasses knowledge, right? That you might know the love that surpasses knowledge. And we can't know. We cannot know it in its fullness, comprehensively, exhaustively, but we can know something of it. Let me ask you a question. You wives, this is to you wives, you're married. Do you know your husband? Answer, yes. Men are one-dimensional. They're very easy to understand. They're not complicated in the least. Husbands, do you know your wife? Answer, no. I have no idea. Wives are inscrutable to their husbands. I can't figure it out. Now, really, what we should say in both of those instances is, yes and no. I mean, as long as you may have been married, there's still some baffling, surprising moments. But the love of Christ truly surpasses knowledge. And that's why all eternity will never grow tiring or dull or, it's our everlasting rest. But I don't think we're going to rest. I think we're just going to be so excited that we can't sleep for all eternity, because we'll just be going, as C.S. Lewis says, further in, deeper on into the love of Christ. And when we look back, we've gone millions of miles, but we've never even begun to exhaust the glory of the love of Christ. And I think Paul does expect, though, that his prayer will be answered. Not in its fullness, but God is able to help us to grasp what surpasses knowledge. Again, not in its fullness, but sincerely, sufficiently, satisfyingly, and savingly. Are you ready for this? More than we could ever imagine or hope for in this life and the next. Well, that's how he closes the prayer. To him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Will we ever know? Can we fully know comprehensively the love of Christ? We will not. We cannot. There will always still be more. And if we pursue him and the knowledge of his love for us, we can evermore trust his love for us sincerely, sufficiently, satisfyingly, and savingly. So why is it so necessary at this point that Paul pauses and tells them, in fact, probably even at that moment, prays for them that they might know firmly the knowledge of the love of Christ? Why is it so important that we be braced continually by the knowledge of the love of Christ? Well, it's because of what Paul explains is waiting for believers in Ephesus. Jesus calls us to something very hard. We flip into the next chapter, and Paul writes of their walking in a manner worthy of the calling which they have been to which they've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Is that important? Just think of the churches that have been racked with division and have been ruined by conflict, by pride. It is only the firm, growing, intellectual and experiential knowledge of Christ's inexhaustible love that can help us to bear up among those times and compel us to seek peace and reconciliation with one another. And then, you know, in chapters 4 and 5 and 6, he's going to call them to fight, to go to war against the sinful flesh and to put on the very character of Christ and to slay the sinful self and to live anew the love of Jesus. In John 14:6, Jesus rather famously declares that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And I think we probably pretty easily grasp the second and the third one of those, the truth and the life. Yeah. But what is that way? He's the way? Well, we've already learned a way. And that way that we learned from birth, it always counts and calculates, maneuvers and manipulates, adjusts and arranges all things around the self. That's the way. We might say that is a default mode, that is a second nature. I'd say actually it's first nature for us, as ordinary and natural as breathing. And our Lord Jesus comes with another way. I am the way. I want to be that center. I am worthy of that throne in your life. And then the test comes. Can we release that other way and leave it behind? And can we trust Jesus? Can I trust him if I give him that first and central place in my life? And what we must know, what we must be assured of, is that there is one who loves us better than self loves us. He is wiser, more powerful, kinder than self. Because, you know, literally, self will see you in hell. But the Son of God bids us come and live with Him and to feast upon His love forever. So we need to abandon that old way and find true and lasting, noble life in the love of Christ. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, we pray that Christ may dwell in our hearts, that we would come to know the length and the breadth, the height and the depth of Your incomparable love for us, that we might pursue His love, that we may be braced against all of the deceptions and temptations of the world, and so live in truth, in joy, in eager expectation of knowing more and more the love of Christ for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.